And turn to the book of Galatians, chapter 3. And the text this morning is verses 6 through 9, but I want to read verses 1 through 9 to give us a little bit of the context. Once you have found that, please stand with me. Listen carefully to God's Word. O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, "In you shall all the nations be blessed." So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. May the Lord bless this marvelous text in our hearing this morning, in the reading of it and the preaching of it. Please be seated. Let's pray. Father, we commit this time to you. We thank you for it. The study, the thoughts, the prayers that I have put into this, Lord, I pray your blessings upon them and upon my brothers and sisters. Help us, Father. Change us. Make us like our Savior. And help us to walk with you just like our father Abraham walked with you many, many years ago, looking unto Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. When I was a young boy, once in a while, I would go to work with my dad. And I thought that was a pretty cool thing to do. I mean, I wasn't doing anything. I was just kind of hanging out with him, running around the job. And the highlight of the day, I will admit, was when the coffee truck came. And you see, I went up there and all these guys were there grabbing his food, and the guy was standing there with his money changer, you know, the little thing you click and the change comes out, and he's they're buying their food, and I walked up to the truck as if I owned the thing, and I reached in and I had a favorite. There was a custard pie there that was really good. There was a lot of things that were really good. I could have eaten all of them. I got the pie, and then there's the chocolate milk, you know, that chocolate milk that's real thick and it was ice cold. And I just walked right up there in front of everybody, grabbed those things, and just walked away like I owned the place. That was really great. I love that. You know why? Because nothing in me, I was a nobody and I didn't do anything on the job. I just ate when I had the opportunity. But my dad was the boss, you see, and the guy who owned the truck wanted the next job and the next job. And so that was one of the perks that came along with being the son of the boss. Well, you know, as we look at this text of Scripture, and I couldn't do that today, by the way. They would throw me out of there as fast as ever. But we look at this text of Scripture this morning, and the Jews had that attitude. You see, Abraham's our father. You ask them a question, and every time they would just deflect it to the past and go, "Well, first of all, I want you to know that Abraham is It was my father, well, you know, way back when, but I'm in that line. I'm connected to Abraham. And so, you see, therefore, I'm connected to Almighty God, because Abraham walked with God, you know. I know all about him. The proposition statement is this, and we'll see how true or false that spirit of pride and that attitude was. Abraham heard the gospel and by faith looked to Christ, the Christ who was to come. We hear the gospel and look back to the finished work of Christ upon the cross. Thus, we share the same faith with our father, Abraham. And more than anything else, that's what I long for each and every one of you here, that you have that same faith, that saving faith, the faith of Abraham. Remember last week, Paul was about pulling his hair out. You could just see him as he's thinking about the Galatians, as he's writing to them, "Oh, you foolish Galatians, what has happened to you? Who has bewitched you?" And he's writing now, defending the doctrine of justification by faith alone. And in those first five verses, he's using the experience of the Galatians. You heard about Christ. He was openly pictured as crucified before you, and you believed in him. You received the Spirit by hearing of faith. It is the Spirit who sanctifies you, and he works miracles among you. How can you turn away from the Spirit to law works, to works of the flesh? And now this week, Paul's second argument in this text is the argument from Scripture. And he goes to Old Testament Scripture, and we're going to be spending some time there this morning, and talks about, yes, our father, Abraham. Point number one, Abraham believed God. And I think we really need to appreciate what kind of faith he had by, first of all, looking at the context of Abraham's life. But I want to read a verse out of Galatians, and then we will go to the Old Testament. Look at verse 6 of our text. "Just as, or even so, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." And that comes out of Genesis 15 and verse 6. But let's look at the life of Abraham, or at the beginning, Abram, as he was called. You can turn with me. I'm going to be looking at different texts. Why don't you go back to Genesis chapter 12? But I want to read to you something out of the book of Joshua. Joshua tells the people of God in Joshua 24 and verses 2 and 3. "Joshua said to all the people, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, long ago, your fathers lived beyond the Euphrates, Terah, the father of Abraham and of Nahor, and they served other gods.'" So that's where Abraham came from. He was a pagan. He was no one. It's like you and I, in and of ourselves, we really are no one in this world, in this life. "Then I took your father Abraham from beyond the river and led him through all the land of Canaan and made his offspring many. I gave him Isaac," the promised son to Abram and Sarai, their original names. Now, back to the book of Genesis, notice chapter 11 and verse 26. "When Terah had lived 70 years, he fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran." And then notice, where are we here? 31 and 2 of the same chapter. "Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his grandson," because Lot's father had died, you see, "and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there." So they never made it to the land of Canaan. "The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran." And now, this is the first time we read about God speaking to Abram, opening Abram's ears and spiritual eyes, and Abram heard the word of the living God. Amazing time in history. And we see it in verse 1 and following in chapter 12. He said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you." Notice he commands him, he tells him what he is going to do. And then he promises him, "And I will make of you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." As we read about his life, we see that he hears God. He believes in him because he, in fact, pulls up stakes and moves on where God commanded him to go. He didn't know where he was going. He had never been there before. But he believed in God's word to him, in the promises of God to him. And so he moved on with his family. At the end of chapter 12, we see that he faltered in his new found faith, afraid of what these pagans around in the land might do to him because of his wife. But he still moves on. In chapter 13, they come to a place and look out over all the beautiful land and the valleys, well-watered valleys below them. And there is not enough land or space between he and Lot. And so he says, again, I think, an expression of faith, "Lot, you take whatever you want. Take whatever you want. God has already promised me. My future is secure." And so Lot took what he thought to be the best of the land. Hebrews gives us a commentary on the life of Abraham, as you well know. And in Hebrews 11, 8 and following, we read these words, "By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going." So Lot, take what you want. God is going to give me an inheritance. "By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God himself." In chapter 14, we see that Lot is taken by some of the kings in the midst of the battle in that land that he thought was so wonderful, so peaceful, so abundant, and now he's taken captive, and by faith, because Abraham is certainly outnumbered, takes his men and they go and they rescue Lot. And by faith, Abraham gives tithes to someone who appears by the name of Melchizedek, priest of the Most High God, a type of the Christ who is to come. By faith, he gave tithes. In chapter 15, a number of years later, God appears to his prophet, and he says to him, "I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." And Abram says in verse 2, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" So maybe 10 years or so have gone by, and where's the promise? I'm an old man, and my wife is an old woman. And Abram said, "Behold, you have given me no offspring, and a member of my household will be my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him." God responded to this. He said, "This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir." And he brought him outside and he said, "Look toward heaven and number the stars if you're able to number them." Then he said to him, "So shall your offspring be." And Abram's response was this in verse 6, and Paul quotes this verse in Galatians 3:6 and also in Romans 4 and verse 3. We'll look at that in just a little bit. He believed the Lord and he counted it to him as righteousness, as righteousness. He imputed it to him as righteousness. Now, it's an interesting chapter because God then proceeds to cut a covenant with Abram. Animals are cut apart and the blood is spilled. And it is God, in this picture of God, who passes between saying, I will take this maledictory oath and the curse will be upon me. Which is a picture of the curse ultimately being upon Jesus Christ, who was hung on that cross. In chapter 16, as the years go by, Sarai, or we know her as Sarah, goes to Abram, and both of their faith it's wavering, and so they try through the arm of the flesh to raise up a child. Believers sin. Believers have times when we don't trust in the Lord our God, and we do things that we look back later and we regret. And that's what took place here. In chapter 17, Abraham is now 99 years old, and here is when God gives him the sign of the covenant, circumcision. In the next chapter, we see that the promise is restated to Abraham and to Sarah. And at the end of that chapter 18, Abraham prays for Lot. He intercedes and he perseveres in that prayer, coming back again and again to the Lord. Another mark of the faith of Abraham. Well, there's a lot more details, but we skip ahead to chapter 22, and we're going to talk about that at the very end of the message. We see Abraham is tested by God. Isaac is born a year later, as it was promised in chapter 18. And he's now a young man in chapter 22. And God says, take your son and go and sacrifice him. Abraham's faith is tested and it stands strong. You see, his faith is a living, active, vital faith. It impacts every aspect of his life. You read his life, you'll see that. Read the life of David, same with David. His faith was not a Sunday morning, once a week experience, and that's it. He went to work with it. It was living and active in his home, in his marriage, with his children, you see. All the time. And so I ask you, do you have that kind of faith? Is your faith, have you compartmentalized it? Is this the religious compartment of your life? Or do you take your faith into your work, into your business, into whatever you do in the heat of battle, in the midst of the week? Is Jesus Christ right there with you? And do you pray about all things? You see, a mark of a man, a woman of genuine faith. And so how does Abraham's faith relate to Galatians 3:6? We read that. We read it again in Genesis, and we'll read it again in Romans in just a second. How does his faith relate to that? Well, first of all, it was credited to him, imputed to him as righteousness. He believed the promises, i.e., you really boil it down to the promise of God. We'll see in a little bit that it was the gospel that God promised him. And he believed it. And God declared him righteous in Christ, forgiving all of his sins and imputing the righteousness of Jesus Christ to him. That righteousness that would be completely fulfilled on the cross many years hence. But also, we see that it is a faith that's living and vital on a daily basis. And it's a sanctifying faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, in verse 17, we read, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. The blessing was to come and go through Isaac, and he was now going to cut him off. But as you read on in Hebrews, he believed that God could raise him from the dead. If that's what needed to happen, if I need to sacrifice him, I will. God will raise him up. I believe that. You see, that's a sanctifying faith as well. So with that background, let's talk about this idea of faith plus nothing. And that's controversial even in our day. People around us want to add works in some way, some fashion, some form to their faith in order to be justified, in order to be forgiven, to be saved. That's what the issue of Galatians is about, and that is false. Notice again in our text in Galatians 3, just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by free grace, not by obligating God by some kind of work that he performed. You see, the Judaizers wanted that work to be circumcision. You Gentiles want to be a part of the faith? We believe in Jesus too, but we believe if you really want to be with the Lord, you really want to be saved, you really want to be children of Abraham, then you've got to be circumcised. That's all there is to it. And the Galatians were beginning to capitulate to that. They were giving in. Now listen to this. When some 10 years had passed after God's first promise in Genesis 12 to his wife Sarah, she was still childless. 10 years, that's for most of us, seems to be a pretty long time, and the promise was not forthcoming. And so Abraham prayed, "O Lord God, what will you give me since I'm childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." God, remember, took him out and said, "Look at the stars. You can number those stars, you'll be able to number your descendants, Abraham." And he believed. And it's in Genesis 15 that God the Holy Spirit states for us to learn from that he was declared what? Righteous in God's sight because he believed the promise of the gospel that the Lord had given to him. Now that, and then some 14 years later, we see that Abraham in Genesis 17 receives the command to be circumcised. 24 years later, after that initial time when God spoke to him in Genesis 12, he is finally circumcised. Now, Paul argues this in Romans in greater detail, so turn there with me. Romans chapter 4. You see, this was a real issue with the Jews. And it's either faith plus nothing, or it's faith plus circumcision and keeping the ceremonial law and adding different things to it. And today people may not say, they wouldn't say that, but they would say, well, it's going to church and it's witnessing and it's having a Bible and reading your Bible, and if you do all these things, then God is pleased with you. Then, you know, we add whatever else to it. That's in the flesh of man. In Romans 4, Paul says, "What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh?" Now, there's an answer right there. Nothing. "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God." Why not? Because he wasn't justified by works. And here's our verse again. "For what does the Scripture say?" Paul says, let's go to the Scripture. That's our final, ultimate, foundational authority for faith and life. "Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness." Genesis 15:6. "Now, to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due." Isn't that true? You work for something, you expect payment. This is called a gift in this context. "And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness." We're going to talk about that faith in just a bit. Look up or move ahead We're going to skip what he says about David and go to verse 9. In this blessing then only, or is this blessing then only for the circumcised? Is it only for the Jew? Or also for the uncircumcised, the Gentile? We say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? What's the timing here, says Paul? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? You know the answer. Right? It was not after. It was before he was circumcised. God declared him righteous way before he was ever circumcised, ever heard about the covenant sign. And Paul says, so listen to this. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father of all who believe without being circumcised. In other words, the Gentiles. So that righteousness would be counted to them as well. And to make him the father of the circumcised, the Jews as well, who are not merely circumcised, but who also walk in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abram had before he was circumcised. In other words, they have to believe, the Jews had to believe the good news of the gospel, the Gentiles do without circumcision, and they are both in the faith, children of Abraham through faith in Jesus Christ. William Hendrickson summarizes it, I think, in a good way, when he says, Abraham's life is in fact an illustration of the manner in which men in all ages are saved. You ever ask that question? How were people saved in the Old Testament? Were they saved by works? Were they saved by doing all kinds of circumcision and all kinds of, all the ceremonial law, cutting up the lamb and the goat and the bull and spilling the blood and all these sacrifices? Is that how they were saved in the Old Testament? When you read the text today in Romans 4 and Galatians 3, you find that that is not the case. As Hendrickson writes, confidence in God, translated faith in God, come what may, and resulting obedience to God's revealed will characterize Abraham's life. Of these two, confidence and obedience, the former is basic throughout. Abraham obeyed. Why? Because he believed. He heeded God's command because, first of all, he trusted God. He had to trust God to pack everything up and go to a foreign land he'd never been to before. You know, remember, they didn't have the travel channel back then. When they went somewhere, they had no idea what it was going to be like. The work of obedience proved that the confidence, the faith, his faith, was genuine. And so God gave Abraham the gospel. It's called the promise. In the Old Covenant scriptures, Abraham believed the good news. We see that back in Galatians, where it says in the second part of verse 8, God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. He heard the gospel. It was the good news about the coming Messiah, you see, who would take away the sins of God's people. And so God declared him righteous in his standing before God. Now, Abraham wasn't made righteous. He was declared righteous. And over time, by the Spirit and the Word, Abraham grew in faith and he grew in his righteous life, a life of obedience. You see, his life is one of faith, obedience, and some disobedience as you read about his life. And that's what should characterize your life and mine. We don't want the disobedience. We confess our sins. We come here to receive the Lord that we might learn and be faithful to his word. But alas, James says that we all stumble in many ways. But Abraham was in a right standing before God because he looked outside of himself by faith to the promised Messiah to come. That's what Paul is saying. And so I ask you the question, are you sons and daughters of Abraham today? Are you sons and daughters of Abraham? And you've answered the question. I didn't want you to answer it out loud. And so I ask you the question now, why? You say you are, I hope. Why? Because I have believed on Christ is the answer. On Christ alone. Okay, point number two. True sons of Abraham. True sons of Abraham. Verses 7 and 8. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Well, the Judaizers certainly believed in Christ, but you see, they added to it, didn't they? Listen to this. One of the Qumran texts, known as the Damascus document, declares of Abraham, he was accounted a friend of God because he kept the commandments of God. Did you catch that? Another one. A Jubilees 23:10 says, for Abraham was perfect in all his deeds with the Lord and well-pleasing in righteousness all the days of his life. Is that true? I don't think so. He wasn't perfect in all his deeds. Sirach says that Abraham kept the law of the Most High. One writer, Peter Barnes, says Abraham is a key figure in the Jewish mind. He is the father of faith, the first Jew, the patriarch of all Israel, the one to whom the Judaizers would have appealed. So get this. So 9 times in this one letter, Paul refers to the first patriarch in explaining the Christian gospel. Okay? You say, Abraham's my father, and you think in connection with him you will be saved, then I'll show you the true gospel by using the faith and life of Abraham. That's what Paul's saying. You see, the Jews were into, as we say in our day and age, I don't think Abraham said it, the Jews were into outward things, weren't they? Birthrights and circumcision and the law. And yet it's so sad because having all of these outward blessings, they were blind to the spiritual truth that these things conveyed. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 28, listen to this. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. But a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter. His praise is not from man, but from God, writes Paul. Perfectly said. Turn to John chapter 8. Now, these are Pharisees that Jesus is talking to. But you see, I think the Judaizers came out of the Pharisees when Jesus was raised and proclaimed. I think they believed sincerely on Jesus, but they were still in their hearts Pharisees, even though we call them Judaizers. And I want you to notice the spirit here of the Pharisees in John chapter 8. Jesus had preached that marvelous sermon on I am the light of the world. And a number there listening to him, many of them, says John, believed in him. Verse 30. And Jesus, looking at the Jews who had believed in him, said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, what's wrong with those words? Those are marvelous words. Abide in me and my word. That's exactly what we ought to be doing. You become a Christian, then abide in Christ. Remain in his words, and he will set you free. But they were offended by this. In 33, they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham. There he is. And have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Now, what's sad is both outwardly and inwardly, they're wrong. They were enslaved to a number of peoples, and at that present time, they were enslaved to Rome. So outwardly, they're enslaved, but that's not what Jesus is referring to here. Notice Jesus' response in 34, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. Everyone who lives in sin, who habitually dwells in the realm of sin, under that master sin, is a slave." See, he's talking to unregenerate men, and they were slaves, and he knew that, and he described to them their spiritual condition. And they were offended by that. So what good is it to be physically connected to Abraham if, in fact, as you read John 8, Jesus says, you seek to kill me? That's pretty serious, isn't it? The very Son of God. They said in the midst of this dialogue back and forth that he was illegitimate, that he was demon-possessed, that he was a half-breed Samaritan. Look at verse 56. There's too much to look at in too little time, but look at 56. "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." By faith, Abraham looked ahead to that day and he believed the good news that was proclaimed to him. You see, the promise was proclaimed. It was Jesus. He saw Jesus through the eyes of faith. We look back. We haven't seen Jesus with our physical eyes either, have we? None of us have. Abraham didn't see him. But he saw him through the eyes of faith, that gift of faith, you see, given to the unregenerate man. He is regenerated. He is made new within. And all of a sudden, the gospel makes sense, and Jesus is seen as a loving Savior. And it's a glorious time. Not just a moment. We walk with him. It's so great to be a Christian. And these men were blind. Notice, he says, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And get this, they respond in 57. You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? See, they couldn't understand a thing. He said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And notice their holy response. They picked up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. You see, they rejected the faith of Abraham. Yet it was all about Abraham and the law and circumcision. We're connected to Abraham, and they meant physically, but they weren't connected to Abraham spiritually, you see. They did not have that marvelous faith that he had in Jesus Christ. You know, it makes me think today, do we ever have that spirit of the Pharisee, of the Judaizer within our own hearts? And you know what? We do at times. I think about the sincere Christian, but I would call the Christian the striving Christian, who so much wants to please the Lord and gets up in the morning and has all these plans. And, you know, I didn't do too well yesterday, but today that's all behind me. And this is a new day. And today I'm not going to talk like that again. I'm not going to lose my temper. I'm not going to worry at all, even if it kills me. And it's tough to live the Christian life like that. And we've all been there. We put ourselves under the law and say, I'm going to keep that law. And we grit our teeth and we're very sincere about it. But you see, our eyes are upon ourselves and our own strength and what we think God wants, instead of our eyes being on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has already accomplished. And we are pleasing in God's sight because of him. And when you start like that, a day in rejoicing and in giving of thanks, your eyes are upon the Lord and not upon yourself. And it's amazing how different that is. And we're going to end with that in just a little bit, in just a little bit of time here. I want you to see, we saw the Judaizer's view. Let's look at the scriptural view for a moment. Back in Galatians 7 and 8. "Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham." The scripture emphasizes faith. In fact, it's mentioned 10 times in the first 14 verses. Later on in Galatians 3, in about five verses, the space of five verses, it's mentioned 7 times. Wouldn't once or twice be enough? Couldn't we pick it up that faith is important? But it's mentioned again and again and again. You see, faith looks outside of myself unto Him, unto Jesus. I'm not talking about worldly faith. Worldly faith says you got to trust in yourself. You got to have faith in yourself. You know, you got to follow your heart. You can do it. You're it. No one else is going to look out for you. You look out for yourself. And it's just a total self-focus. That isn't a godly biblical faith. Saving faith says, I can't do it at all. God demands perfection, and I'm far from that. And so, Lord, I'm looking to you. Right now, I'm stepping into this new job. Right now, I'm, becoming a parent. Right now, I'm raising these children, right? You know, whatever it is. And I'm not looking to myself. Faith looks outside, you see, to the one who can save. But works ask the question, what have I done? Look at what I've done. Here's what I've done. And one's confidence is based upon one's performance. And you know how shaky that is. There's always someone better. And we stumble in many ways, especially in our own hearts. We know how sinful we are and how discouraging that can be. But notice the emphasis here is on faith. And he says those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, we're not Jews. We're sons and daughters of Abraham, not by the flesh, not after the flesh, but by the Spirit of God. That's how we're sons. And then he makes a kind of an interesting statement. Notice it in verse 8. In the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. I mean, he personifies the scripture there. See, the scripture doesn't have eyeballs. The scripture doesn't look ahead. The scripture doesn't do that. But you see, the scripture is put right up here as if the scripture were speaking, God was speaking. And that's exactly what it is. God is speaking. And Paul elevates that and says the scripture is right here with God because it's God breathing out His will, His word. It's God who predicted, it's God who proclaimed that He would justify the Gentiles by faith. Notice now, not by faith plus a work or two added in there. I hope after this whole series on Galatians, the last thing you do if someone asks you about being a Christian and how did you become one and all that, you would add to it, sprinkle in there some good works. Because we don't want to go there. That's not the gospel. That's not the good news. Notice in the second half of verse 8, the gospel was preached. God preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham. And in the process, He predicted the salvation of the nations. See, the Gentiles were not an afterthought, praise God. We were in the heart and mind of God before the foundation of the world. And He told Abraham that. The Jews should have known this. It's throughout their scriptures. The Old Testament text, many places, speaks of the great day that the Gentiles will hear that gospel and will come in. Every tribe and tongue and people and nation, you see. Abraham, you will be a blessing. Now that statement is mentioned numerous times just in the book of Genesis. Remember, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12:3. In chapter 18, the Lord says it. In chapter 22, He says it. In chapter 26, He says it to Isaac. In 28, He says it to Jacob. Again and again, God clearly has said, here is the good news. Believe in it and be saved. A couple of thoughts in conclusion. Verse 9 will be our application verse. So then, notice it. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham. Now, you see that? Not because of Abraham. Abraham is not the source of blessing. To say that I'm a child of Abraham, I relate to him, doesn't do anything for us before Almighty God. We get blessings with Abraham. We're connected to him and he to us because we're members of the body of Christ. Abraham looked to Christ and we look to Christ. Therefore, we receive all the blessings of the covenant of grace now and in glory. And Abraham is described here, notice the last statement in the ESV, as the man of faith. And it's not just the man who believed once that he might be justified. When you look at his life, he certainly did that. But as you look at his life, you see his faith colored and impacted and touched all of his life. His faith in Jesus Christ. Jerry Bridges wrote a book entitled Gospel-Driven Sanctification. And he writes, to use an expression, we must preach the gospel to ourselves every day. We were trying to do that in our Wednesday night study when we were in homes a few months ago. We were walking through a different book that was teaching us that. He says, for me, that means I keep going back to scriptures such as Isaiah 53:6. That's the great passage where we see the substitutionary atonement of this of the servant of the Lord. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, that passage. And Romans 8:1, he says, I preach these things to myself. I keep renewing them and revolving them through my mind. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He says, it means I frequently repeat the words from an old hymn. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He says, I live in that. Another writer, C.J. Mahaney, wrote The Cross-Centered Life. He says, if there's anything in life that we should be passionate about, it's the gospel. And I don't mean passionate only about sharing it with others. I mean passionate about thinking about it, dwelling on it, rejoicing in it, allowing it to color the way we look at the whole world. Through the gospel. Only one thing can be of first importance to each of us. Did you hear that? Only one thing can be of first importance. What is it in your life? And only the gospel ought to be. I could rephrase it and put it this way. And only Jesus Christ ought to be. Because that's what the gospel is. Just like Abraham. Finally, he was 100 years old. And finally, Isaac was born. And he loved that child. All that he had gone through, the testing of his faith, and God answered his prayers and they were fulfilled. And he was now a young man in chapter 22 of Genesis. And he'd walked with his father and Abraham loved him. And then that word of God comes to Abraham to test his faith. You see, justifying faith is a faith that lives and goes through everything. It's not just fire insurance. And the very next morning, early in the morning, he got his son up and they took off to that mountain. And in his mind, as he was ruminating over all of this, how am I going to do this? And he's thinking about it. This is the son of promise. The blessings are to flow, you see, through him. But God, if you commanded this, I will do it, even though I don't understand your will for my life. I know this is your will because it's your word and I will obey. And he took him to the very brink, you see. The knife was in his hand. His son was bound. He was there. He was going to do it. And the Lord stopped him. Oh, what a test of faith. You see, Abraham, the man of faith. Are you a man of faith? Are you a woman of faith? When God's word comes to you and it's here this morning, do you embrace it and say, yes, I will? Now, I don't always like it, but I don't understand, but I will walk with you, Lord. I will obey you because I'm grateful for what my Savior has done. You did not withhold your hand from him. You struck him. That great blow on the cross that I might stand righteous before you in him. That's the motive. That's why we preach Christ and think Christ, think the gospel as we live out our lives before him. Let's pray. Father, we are very grateful this morning. You certainly have not tested us like you have others before us. And yet we have gone through temptations and tests and trials, and they are not meant to harm us. They are meant to show us ourselves and to deepen our faith and to, yes, even bring us out into a place of abundance. You did that with Abraham. You did that with Job. You've done that with all of your people, for you are faithful. Father, grant us the grace not to look to ourselves, but to look to Jesus, and to keep remembering that we don't have to find out who we are in this life. We don't have to discover our identity. Our identity is in Christ. Our life is hidden with God in him. We have died, and in the life which we now live in these bodies, we live by faith, not looking to ourselves, but looking unto Jesus each moment of the day, rejoicing, trusting, obeying. Grant us the grace, Father, by your Spirit and word this week, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.